a great deal more that could be said, but I'd like to just take the last four verses of Philemon's, the Epistle of Paul to Philemon. We'll begin our reading in at verse 22. And if we gave this portion of the chapter a title, it would simply be The Companions of Paul. Who were they? Well, let's read about them. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank thee for this precious little epistle. We pray that in this week we have learned some of its enriching truths. We pray that tonight we will know the joy of fellowship with God and the thrill of once again hearing the Spirit speak to each one of us. We lovingly commend all who are here to thee, as well as those who have of necessity had to leave us. We pray your blessing on them. For those who are traveling to be with us, we pray you'll be near and precious, as we give thanks in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. One of the brethren at the close of the meeting last night, you recall that we had mentioned a number of reasons why we felt Philemon would find it very, very difficult not to receive Onesimus. And he pointed out the thought in verse 22, on which I'm not going to take a great deal of time. But here's another one. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given to you. Paul expected to be in Colossae. He expected to be the guest of Philemon. Now, if you were Philemon, and you had turned down the opportunity to receive Onesimus back, how would you respond when you saw the mighty little man standing at your door and saying, now what kind of an excuse am I going to give to him for not having received Onesimus? I think this was really one of the most powerful arguments in that long list that the Apostle Paul presented to Philemon. The companions of Paul. Who were the men who comprised the honor guard of the illustrious preacher? What kind of men were they? Do we know anything about their characteristics, their history, what have you? Don't know. But as Paul writes from Rome to Colossae, incidentally, a distance thought to be about 850 to 1,000 miles, and there were no interstates. It was a lengthy trip. But Paul was anticipating that trip, that in turn he might have the opportunity of speaking and being with the man he loved. I'd like to think with you then about these men, and to do so we must go back to verse 1, mustn't we? Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. And so, the first of this group of men with whom Paul held such sweet and intimate fellowship was a young man named Timothy. Timothy was the man that God had blessed under the ministry of the apostle. You've already learned that I enjoy the study of Bible names. So, the name Timothy has a clue for us. And we learn that it means honoring or worshiping God. Beloved, if we really want to grow in the things of Christ, and we fellowship with men who honor and worship God, it will help us in our growth with God and for God. And so Timothy was an honorable and honoring and worshiping man. He worshiped God. Interestingly, he was his son in the faith. We talked briefly about that last evening in a somewhat different context. He was his son in the faith. Paul, in other words, had had the joy of pointing Timothy to Christ. And there was that unique bond to which we made reference last evening that existed between these two men. It was a parental responsibility of Paul to encourage Timothy in his growth for God. And it was the responsibility of the son in the faith to grow for God, and in the process to bring honor and glory to the Lord and to bring respect to the man who had pointed him to the Savior. And so, Timothy, this young man, of whom we really know a fair amount, we know that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he knew the Scriptures. Great to know the Scriptures. And if one is going to learn the ways of God throughout his life, he must learn them. He must apply them. If I have one regret in my Christian experience, it is this, that I have not spent the time in the memorization of the Word of God. I'm confident that as individuals, we would be much better men, more qualified, sisters in Christ, to serve Him if we had memorized the Word of God and made it part of our counsel. Timothy knew the Scriptures. That from a child, the word there is infant. As that from an infant thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Beloved, let's face it, life is not over. And we could still start to memorize the Word of God and be blessed by it. And so Timothy knew the Word, and he knew it well. I remember calling a brother who is a member of our Family Bible Hour radio board. And as I went to the phone, I said to Helen, I think I'll give Dan a call. She said, but it's too late. Don't call him now. Wait until tomorrow. I said, no, I think I'll call him tonight. So I called him. And he answered the phone rather quickly, and I said, oh, Dan, I'm glad I didn't get you out of bed. He said, oh, no, he said, I'm just sitting here reading to my son. I said, reading to your son? I knew Jeanette was expecting a child. I said, you mean to tell me he has arrived already? Oh, no. He said, but Jeanette and I have covenanted with the Lord that before he does arrive, we will read him the entire New Testament. You've heard of studies, I'm sure, that would suggest that there is learning takes place even within the womb. And Dan believed that, and he was practicing it. Interestingly, the little guy did arrive. He was a boy, and they called him Dyne, which is a short form for dynamos, dynamite. And I think he's going to be dynamite for God. Where did it all start? It started before he saw the light of day. Now, I realize that his husbands and wives might be just a little too late to practice that. But the point is, some of the sisters said amen, may we have a desire to teach our grandchildren the Word and encourage them to memorize it and learn it ever so well. And so, here was a young man with a godly heritage. He had a godly mother and godly grandmother who no doubt poured the Word of God into his heart. We know little or nothing really about his father. Speculation, but there it must end. We do know this, that young Timothy loved the gospel. He was encouraged to love the gospel and its presentation. Go to the second book that bears his name, and we'll look at chapter 4. And as we do, we're going to look at several verses in this chapter. Doing so, let me remind you that the Apostle Paul is writing his last letter, and no doubt the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy is the last chapter that will come from the inspired pen. That, to me, adds import to the words that we read together right now. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. What does he say? Timothy, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, get this, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. For Paul saw the importance of young Timothy giving himself to the preaching of God's gospel. Brethren, may I say that I am afraid that we who meet in assembly capacity are losing the fervor of gospel preaching. Seems to me that many of our young men feel that the highest point obtainable in teaching or preaching to the saints and the unsaved is the teaching of the Word of God. It has its place. But beloved, unless the gospel is preached and souls get saved, there will be no one to teach the Word of God to. Let me encourage my brethren and sisters too. You in turn encourage young men to teach, to preach the gospel. Paul, in his day, saw it as a very important matter. And so he encouraged Timothy. Timothy, preach, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. This is a ministry, this is a service that God has given you. Therefore, go and preach it. There are a number of things I have in life to be thankful for. One of which is this, that the men who were elders in our assembly when I was a young man made sure and certain that we had the opportunity to preach God's gospel. Now, what does that mean as far as the saints are concerned? It means they have to be patient and let the young men rise to preach the word and to learn the skills of gospel preaching. For there are skills. It's not just a matter of getting up and opening our mouths and the Lord will fill it. No. To learn the truths of the Word and then to be able to preach it in an acceptable manner. So let me encourage you to encourage young men in your fellowship to go in for preaching the gospel. Let me ask you a question. Who are the men who come to your mind now as gospel preachers? Well, we can go back 40, 50 years. And we can think of men who preach the gospel with power and fervor. But today, where are the gospel preachers? Bible teachers? That's another thing. And we thank God for everyone. But let's encourage the preaching of the gospel. But then, something else in this final chapter of Paul to Timothy. And remember, Paul was not far from experiencing the executioner's blade. Soon he would stand before Nero, then to be condemned to death, and then, under the charge of a Roman centurion and a small band of men, he would be walked from Rome out toward the port city of Rome, Ostia. Then he would be commanded to get down, possibly on his knees. The executioner's blade would be raised, glisten under a bright Italian sky, and at the command of the officer in charge, it would fall. Head would be severed from body. Paul would be absent, but present. Before he goes, he says, Timothy, verse 2 of the fourth chapter, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. preach the word, Timothy. Declare it with power and fervor. Emphasize its glorious, emancipating truths. Teach to the saints of God the precious truths of the Word of God that will help them in their walk and life for the Lord. Preach the Word. Brethren, what do we need in our fellowships? Do we need to change a host of methods? At the risk of being contradicted, I say no. What we need to do is preach the Word. I remember a number of years ago being at the pastor's conference at Moody Bible Institute. And there was a dear brother there who had been a pastor of one church for 50 years. He made this statement, and I've never forgotten it. He said, "Brethren, you remember this. You will get people and retain people by that which you offer them. Offer them movies, special this and special that, and they'll come. But then they'll get tired of that, and they'll go. And you have to keep feeding them that and feeding them that." But he said, "You preach the Word of God, that which satisfies and instructs the soul. And you preach it in power. And what will happen? Why, people will come. And as they realize they're being fed, they will stay." I believe with all my heart we should have the best possible preachers on our platform, taking opportunity, as I have mentioned, to train men to do it. We have a practice in our fellowship which seems to work reasonably well. We team a young man with an older man. And it's the responsibility of that experienced brother to sit down with the younger brother and go over the message he's preached. And if he accepts the invitation to preach, he does so with that understanding. We do that as well in the opening of our services. Don't expect them just to get up there and without any instruction. Well, they'll get up there and they'll do all right. Because they won't. But encourage them in a godly, precious, and wonderful way. Preach the Word. I believe with all my heart, and we're seeing it happen in our area right now, that as evangelical churches compromise, and they are in our area, I don't know about yours, but as the message gets diluted and lacks power, people start to look around, where can I get fed? And we have had at least 3 couples or individuals within the past 2 months come, they're sick and tired of what they're getting out there. Albeit in evangelical churches. But what they want is the teaching of the Word. We arrived home after having been at a conference in North Bay a few weeks ago, and on the answering machine, there was a voice, and this fellow said, "My name's Conrad." He said, "I have left the church in which I have been attending now for about 3 years. And he said, "I went down to the local Bible bookstore, Mitchell's bookstore. And I said to the guy, he said, "I just heard about a group called the Plymouth Brethren." He said, "Are there any Plymouth Brethren in St. Catharines?" He said, "Yes." He said, "There are at least 2 assemblies right in this city." He said, "Where's my closest?" He says, "It's Scott Lee Gospel Chapel, just down Scott Street." He said, "Call Arnett McEntee and ask him the details." He called me. I met with him on Tuesday morning, and he came along that evening and the Lord's Day following. And I believe with all my heart he's going to wind up at Scott Lee. Why? He's got a hunger for the Word of God. And brethren, mark my words, I believe it with all my heart, that's going to increase as the days get darker. But what a responsibility it puts on us to make sure that under God, we're giving godly leadership and direction and instruction. And so Paul says to Timothy, "Timothy, preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season," and so on. But then notice as well, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. What's he saying here? Oh, this hits kind of home, doesn't it? He says, speaking to young Timothy and others as well, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We've got a responsibility, brethren. Those who are elders in the fellowship, those who have been on the road for a while, and we've got a responsibility to take younger men aside and teach them the ways of God. Not only in the public services, but sitting down with them and teaching them the truths of the inspired book. Teach them the principles, the God-ordained principles of a New Testament assembly. Precious truths. Exciting truths. They're not dogma. They're precious doctrines from the Holy Word of God that you and I should be enjoying and perfectly familiar with. Notice what he says. Commit thou to faithful men. I believe it's possible to identify faithful men, although they're young in years. They've got an interest in the things of God. They've got an interest in the assembly. Now then, says Paul, you commit these things to them, these faithful men. That word commit has an interesting meaning. It means deposit. Deposit. Here's a young man, as one came to me several years ago, and he said, Arnott, would you disciple me and teach me about the New Testament assembly? And I had that joy. What was I supposed to do? I was supposed to deposit these things into him. Interestingly, my fellow elders didn't have a clue as to what had happened and what was going on. But when we sat down to consider men that we felt God was fitting to be part of the eldership of the assembly, that young man's name was mentioned. And today, he is meeting with us as an elder. Agreed. He's a young man, maybe 35 years of age. I know it's all relative, but thank God for men at 35 and younger who have that same interest in serving God. And so, it's our responsibility, as it was Timothy's, to deposit to faithful men these things that they might go on for him. And so, Paul, who loved the gospel, Paul, who had an evangelist heart, wanted to encourage Timothy in the very same vein to preach the word and to preach it in power. Beloved, let's go in for teaching those who are teachable the precious truths of God. But then, notice the second man that I would draw to your attention. Not only Timothy, but look with me at Demas. Demas, another man that was in the company of Paul at this time, verse 24. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Demas was a fellow laborer. Demas at one time in his experience knew what it was to be right at the side of Paul and serving well. You know the story, and so do I. The day came when Demas left the service of God. How sad. What was the reason? May I suggest that the reason was in his name? His name meant popular. Popular. I know men who have been popular, and it's cost them their walk with God. Demas was popular, possibly not of a strong personality or character. But when Demas looked from that prison cell of Paul's toward the bright lights of Thessalonica, he thought, boy, what am I doing here? That sure looks appealing out there. And this popular young man left the side of the great warrior Paul and went off to be a part of the world. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 again. Paul is writing to Timothy and he says this, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I confess to you, I often misquoted that verse. And I quoted it this way. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. But the world evil isn't there. No. He just loved the world. That's all. And the world was so appealing. Brethren, sisters, it's possible to fall in love with the world, isn't it? I had a Sunday school teacher. His name was Orvie. I remember my father taking me to where he manufactured ice cream. Orvie grew older and so did I. And one Monday night at our seniors' dinner, I found myself sitting across from my former Sunday school teacher, a man who possibly for 30 or 40 years drove his wife to the chapel for every service, left her there, went home, came back, picked her up, took her home. And he did that twice on the Lord's Day and on Tuesday night as well. We're opposite one another. I said to him, Orvie, I can remember my dad taking me to where you made ice cream. And then I said, you went into business for yourself, didn't you? He said, yes, we did, Ernest. And he said, and these were his exact words, we made a lot of money. And he did. Wife set his side. She said, yes, Orvie, we did make a lot of money, but we lost our testimony. Who cares about the money, beloved? If it costs him his relationship with the Lord and his testimony before the unsaved, take the money. Take the world, the poet said, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. I felt sorry for that man. I guess it was 2 or 3 years afterwards. I had the honor and responsibility of conducting his funeral service. And I thought of the man who started so well and had a passion for soul, a boy like me, and yet he'd lost his testimony. Beloved, let us make sure, even at this stage of life, and let's face it, none of us are exempt, are we? Let's remain true and faithful to God. But another I'd like to draw to your attention. His name is Luke. Luke. He's mentioned in verse 34. There's Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas. Luke. Luke. What a man. I heard you ask, what does his name mean? It means light giving. Light giving. Did he give light? Did he share light? Why, you can't read the gospel according to Luke and not realize that. You can't read the Acts of the Apostles and not read and realize that. This was the man, beloved, who knew what it was to give light. He was a faithful man in the handling of the Word of God. A Gentile, a physician, well educated by the standards of the day. But I believe as a physician, the one who wrote of the Son of Man did so with a tender heart. Take yourself to Calvary through Luke 23 and see what I say is so very, very true. He proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his fullness. And under the shadow of execution of the great apostle, I read these words in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. He's the only one. God bless Luke. When I get to glory, I'd like to go up and shake his hand and say, Luke, thank you. Thank you for being with a man whose teachings and writings have meant so much to the church. Thank you for being there. Thank you for being faithful to the end. What does this book say? It's required of stewards, and a man be faithful. Brethren, sisters, ever thought of what you want put on your tombstone? Wouldn't it be great if they put on there, faithful, period. Faithful, that's all. Just to be faithful to the Lord who loved and died for us. To hear in a future day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What that will mean, we do not know, but it will thrill the soul to say the least. But look at another man, Epaphras, verse 23. There salute they Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Were these two men of God side by side? In one side of the chains that bound Paul also bind Epaphras? I don't know. But I do know this. He was a fellow prisoner. What a man. His name means charming. Charming. And you know, I think we have the secret of this charming man. It is found in the fact that he was a man of prayer. He was a priest. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And let's read in at verse 12. I believe it is. Ephesians always helps if you get the right book too. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. Perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body. That isn't the verse that I want. Colossians 4 and 12. What's Colossians? Colossians 4 and verse 12. And what do we have? He says there that he was a man who knew what it was to pray. Beloved, I wonder if we have such a reputation. Epaphras, who is one of you, a Colossian, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Laboring in prayers. The thought is, this man agonizes in prayer. He agonizes in prayer. And for whom does he agonize? Why, he agonizes for those Colossian saints. That same group of which Philemon was a part. He agonizes for you. Now, he's the man who prays in such a fashion that he is occupied with Christ. And has developed, I believe, that charming personality of one who's in touch with God. Brethren, I believe that charming men and women are those who know what it is to pray. To pray. And this man, Epaphras, did. And so, he was perfect and complete. He was filled in all the will of God. That's the thought. And so this was Epaphras. And God blessed him. He labored in prayer. He worked hard at it. He was a man of zeal. He prayed constantly, I believe, and earnestly. And as he did, this man in his maturity and obedience to the Word of God saw God come into his life and accomplish those purposes that we're divine and holy. How about your prayer life? Do you pray for the saints? Oh, brother, dear sister, they need it, don't they? They sure do. There's nothing encourages me more than a brother saying, Arnett, I pray for you. The brother in Toronto, he has really a three-ring binder. And in that three-ring binder, he has taken the photographs or business cards of various brethren who preach God's gospel. And he says, I go down the pages of that book every morning. And he said, every now and then, the Lord just says to me, stop. Just pray for him. And he says, I put my hand on his picture and I pray for him. I prayed for you this week and I thank God. I remember a Saturday morning years ago, many years ago, and I was off to preach at a youth conference. And I'll be very, very honest with you, I didn't feel like going and speaking to a group of teenagers for the weekend. I had my own teens and younger, and I felt a responsibility to them. I was out getting into the car, and Helen and the kids were there bidding me goodbye. And that's the day, those were the days when in Canada we still had Saturday morning delivery of the mail. So the mailman came along, and he handed me the mail. And I quickly went through it. Here's a letter from the Philippines. I recognized the name, and I opened it. And it was a letter of about two lines, and it said this, Arna, I just wanted you to know that today I was thinking about you, and I prayed for you. Thank you, Lord. And I left my family, and I left home, and I went off to that youth conference with a lighter heart. Why? Because somebody breathed my name a week or more ago before the throne of God's grace. Epaphras, a charming man. Think of the men you know and the women you know. And you know that they're prayer warriors. Do they have a charming disposition and personality? I would suggest they do. Examine them. Watch them. Learn from them. But then, as the time moves on and the dinner smells better, look at Marcus. Who was Marcus? Why, Marcus was John Mark. John Mark. His name? A defense. Oh, but says somebody, he didn't defend the faith. Didn't he leave Paul at one time? Yes, that's true. But why I love Mark is because Mark was the man of the second chance. Anybody here ever feel the need of the second chance to redouble their efforts in the service of God? I'm sure you have. I know I have. When I've disappointed him and disappointed myself, I'm so thankful my God is a God of recovery, the God of the second chance. Mark had a sad experience, didn't he? Acts chapter 13:13, he left Paul at Pamphylia, returned to Jerusalem. The heat was too hot, and back he went. Acts chapter 15 and verse 38, his fitness for the work of God was questioned. How sad. There was a man by the name of Barnabas, the son of consolation. I love the name Barnabas. You know why? That was my father's middle name. He never liked it. I guess maybe someone had never really taught Dad the truth that Barnabas was the son of consolation. Dad did do it, and he did it well. But Barnabas took Mark under his wing and taught him the ways of God more perfectly. And so when Paul took Silas, Barnabas took Mark, took him to Cyprus with him in the service of God. Paul writes again, going back to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11 to say this. He says, take Mark and bring him with you. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. The man of the second chance. Thanks be to God. Even the friend to whom I referred, had he realized the distance he'd gone from God, he didn't do anything immoral. It was just the appeal of the world. But if he'd come back, the God of the second chance would have welcomed him and used him just as he did Mark. So, under the instrumentality and the teaching of Barnabas, the son of exhortation and consolation, Mark grew again in the things of God. This man was like another man in Scripture. You know who I'm thinking of. I'm thinking of Peter. The day of our Savior's crucifixion, the man who said, others might deny you, not me. Peter, before the cock crows to announce the morning, you'll deny me 3 times. And when the cock in the distant barnyard heralded the dawn, Peter heard it. The fountain of his tears was broken up. He ran from the presence. And this book says, he wept violently. Another rendering puts it this way. He wept aloud. The broken-hearted fisherman. Anything Peter did, he did in a big way. And I believe when he wept loudly. Off he went. But the day came. After the glorious, thrilling resurrection, when Peter had an eyeball-to-eyeball encounter with his Savior, and when the Lord Almighty wanted a man to preach the message of Pentecost, who did he use? The man of the second chance fingered Peter, and Peter preached the message with power, and 3,000 were swept into the kingdom of God. Beloved, Marcus, John Mark, the man of the second chance. Peter, you, me, thanks be to God, he still uses us. But finally, there's Aristarchus. What an unusual name. Marcus Aristarchus. Demas Lucas, my fellow laborer. Aristarchus, a fellow laborer. His name simply means the best ruler. The best ruler. Aristarchus, I believe, had said in effect, Lord, I want you to rule my life. I want you to have control over my life. You take my life, rule it for your glory. This was the man, converted no doubt from Judaism, to preach the gospel, and he turned that life over to God to be used by the best ruler. He learned the best ruler. He learned the theme of the gospel. He fearlessly took the gospel to Ephesus. Although he was beset by a mob in Acts chapter 19 and verse 29, and yet he preached it with power. He preached the same gospel to which Paul made reference when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And so Aristarchus preached. The silence, sadly, that they tell us is golden, is sometimes just a yellow strip going up our back. We fail to rise to the high honor of proclaiming God's gospel, telling men and women of the Savior. Beloved, these were Paul's companions. Can you imagine the eternity these men will have in a coming day when they rehearse all the events that took place in their service for God? There's Timothy, God-honoring young man. There's Demas, popular. Cost him his walk with God, but he'll be there. There's Luke, the light-giver. The man who loved the gospel. There was Epaphras, the charming man of prayer. There was Mark. God bless Mark. The man who defended the gospel. when he came back into fellowship with God. He defended.